You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 258, The Bible Project, with Tim Mackey and John Collins. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Hey, Mike, how you doing, sir?
Pretty good. Busy, as usual. Nothing new there.
Well, Mike, I'm excited about this conversation. I love the Bible Project. I'm so passionate about Mike. I love it because I really wanted to be John when I grew up. I wanted to do computer animation, but 25 plus years ago, it really didn't exist. But man, I sure love what they're doing. I love their videos. I love their style. It's great. I watch the videos with my kids. I think the Bible Project is the perfect on-ramp to what we're trying to do here at the Naked Bible Podcast. Especially since they're starting to cover some of the topics that we cover here at the Naked Bible Podcast and that you've written about.
No, it is. I think that's really accurate. I think that's very descriptive. You know, what could I say? I didn't have any of those early thoughts. And honestly, I'm not as cool as either Tim or John. So it's like I would have never thought of, you know, walking that path.
I'm excited.
Let's get into it. I've been looking forward to chatting with both of these guys about their history and what they're doing. Well, we are thrilled to have Tim and John of the Bible Project with us. Finally, you guys, this has been a long time in coming.
Yes, it has been. We're really excited to finally be able to talk.
Yeah, pleasure to be here.
Yeah, our audience includes a lot of fans of what you guys do. But for those, you know, to whom you might be new, and that, you know, that number might surprise us, actually. You know, we always get surprised about people new to us, even, you know, sort of who, you know who I am through Logos or something like that. A lot of people are like stunned, like, you have a podcast? Really? You're on the internet? Really? You know, it happens all the time. So I don't want to assume anything here on the part of our audience. So if you guys could just introduce yourself real quickly, a little bit of a personal history. I know you have a history, you know, together as well, which is kind of cool. I'm hoping you'll say something about that. But who you are and what is this thing known as the Bible Project? How'd that come to be?
Yeah, well, this is Tim registering here.
Okay.
Hello, John and Mike. My name's Tim Mackey. I am kind of the Bible theology nerd researcher for the Bible Project. But let's see. So I grew up in Portland, Oregon, and I grew up fully immersed in skateboard culture or subculture. So I should say It was definitely a subculture here in Portland. And that's significant because although my family were, my parents are followers of Jesus, we grew up attending church. It was actually in my teenage years when I was really on the anti-Jesus train by that point in my life, or at least the completely indifferent and slightly antagonistic to Jesus train. but there was a church in Northeast Portland that had created and opened up a public skateboard park, large covered indoor warehouse skateboard park, awesome park. And they would open it up different nights of the week to the public. And so I started going to that park because it was a dry place to skateboard in my teens. I was 16 when I first started going. And what they would do is they would just shut down the park for a little bit each evening, about 20, 30 minutes. And one of the staff guys who ran it, who were all skateboarders, but they were also followers of Jesus. And so they would give a talk about Jesus. And so I went to that park, you know, every week for years. And that was my kind of like reacquaintance with the real Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, I had some childhood impressions about him from my family, but this Jesus was just like, whoa, this was a different deal. And I was hearing him talked about by my peers in skateboarding culture, people I respected. And so anyway, that over about 3 or 4 years really sunk in. And so when I was almost 20 years old, I gave my allegiance to to Jesus and started following him. And then that was the game changer for me. That community around that ministry was just amazing. Such an amazing community of skateboarders who had a really, really high view of Jesus and the scriptures. And so, like, the cool thing to do would be to go skating on Friday nights, then go out to, like, a 24/7 coffee shop and then just, like, read the book of Galatians aloud and talk and talk about it. Like, that was how we were, or read the Gospel of Mark aloud.
It's a subculture.
Wow. It was a subculture. Yeah, I don't know. It was just this small
group. How old were you when you would do stuff like that?
I was, like, 21 and 22.
Okay.
So that was my incubator for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's like skateboard, read the Bible like crazy, talk about it with your friends, talk about Jesus with your friends, because he's awesome, and he was changing my life. And a few of those friends signed up for classes at a Bible college, Multnomah Bible College in Portland, and I didn't have any aspirations in my life except skateboard, and so I thought I'd sign up and take some classes. And really, this first couple classes, I was introduced to the Bible as Jewish theological literature. And I was just captured, captured. I'd never, because Jesus was awesome, but the Bible as a whole, you know, I had fallen in love with Jesus over those years. And then I started to read the Bible after that. Yeah. I was just bewildered for the most part. and I'm glad it went in that order. As I look back now, I'm glad it was Jesus first. Mm-hmm. Then he's constantly talking about the rest of this book, so I should read the rest of this book. Talking snakes and the whole deal. And so then I started taking classes, and I don't know, I just fell in love with biblical studies and did biblical languages. And so one thing led to another with the seminary here in Portland. And then my Hebrew teacher here in Portland had gone to the University of Wisconsin for the Hebrew and Semitics program. Where are you, Mike?
Your teacher was Carl, right? Carl Kutz?
Carl Kutz. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Well, that's where you and I first met, although I was just like the entry freshman and you were the graduating like PhD.
I was escaping.
You were. Mike, your dissertation defense was the first one I had ever seen in person. And I was terrified. Like, this is what I have to look forward to. And you were amazing, but they grilled you, man. Holy cow. So there you go.
It brings back memories. I won't say fond memories, but.
So there you go. I'm just having.
Okay, so how good were you at skateboarding? Because I'm just wondering, like, did the world of skateboarding, like, lose, you know, some future star here?
No. I mean, I was okay or kind of good.
Did you
have a teenage dream of being sponsored.
Well, what board did you use? We got to know what board you used.
Oh, wow. It's just the board of the week, before I break it. Yeah.
You'd go through a board in a week?
In the summers, sometimes it was a board a week. And so my job at Spaghetti Factory was
buying boards.
Crucial because all my money went flying.
Well, you can't go through a book a week now. I mean, you can't destroy one.
Yeah, that's so true. Yeah.
It's a little more economical, even though they're so expensive. Of course, skateboards are
just write it up with notes. So anyhow. Wow. So yeah, that's in short form. I'll let John give his version and maybe he can narrate when we met in there too. Yeah.
Okay, Mr. Collins, let's hear.
Yeah. Well, I grew up in the Northwest here. Not in Portland. I was born in Portland, but grew up in Federal Way, Washington, which is a city, sounds like a highway.
And is it both?
It's a suburb of Seattle. And I grew up in a, I would guess, a very typical evangelical home. Was just always on board for the program. And when I was a senior in high school, had a really influential youth pastor who helped me really kind of embrace faith at a personal level. And then I got excited about going to study the Bible, actually. So I went where he went, and it's actually where my dad went as well, here in town called Multnomah. And that's where Tim and I met, actually. Tim was a senior when I came in as a freshman?
Junior.
Junior?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
We were both part of the skate church thing. Yeah.
That was its name. The skate park's name was Skate Church.
Yeah. Yeah. I really enjoyed studying the Bible, but I'm not smart enough to like be a true, I don't know, like get a PhD in anything or like really dig through books and, but.
PhDs are about perseverance, John.
Yeah.
They're not necessarily about super intellect.
But I found that what I really enjoy is I really enjoy trying to understand something and then helping other people understand it. And and just the whole craft of communication. And I grew up in the church, so I grew up listening to people orating through sermons and heard plenty of horrible ones and good ones. And just started becoming obsessed with what makes good communication. And then after college, got into media and really got obsessed with how do you use animation and illustration and video to then help with communication. And that was kind of early on in the when YouTube was a new phenomenon and it was like 2004. It's pretty fresh. Camera equipment's getting cheaper. So that whole industry is kind of changing and started making these explainer videos and then started making those a lot for the marketplace, so tech companies and stuff, and just spent a decade explaining all sorts of things for all sorts of people.
So you had a business doing that. Is that right? You were doing that for a living.
Yeah, started a business with some friends and that really was fortunate in being in the right place at the right time with that business and being good enough at it. And then Tim and I reconnected. Tim came back from Madison where he had gone to school and was working. And we just started talking about doing some sort of explainer biblical theology thing.
Yeah, you had a studio business and therefore a team
that
was producing videos.
Yeah, we had designers around and such.
Yeah, the idea was, hey, I think you were starting to get bored with making videos about just tech products.
Yeah, yeah. I had made like literally 100 videos on some sort of variation of a cloud computing software.
So, okay. What is an old, good non-Bible project video that you made that somebody could actually find on YouTube? Is there such a thing?
Yeah, there's a number that went viral.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's ones I made just for fun. It was in the studio.
Oh, yeah.
And I really like this one called How to Survive a Robot Uprising. Okay. So just Google for that.
That'll be useful in the future, though.
And you'll find. And that was with this, actually another PhD in town, but he's a PhD in robotics. And it was super fun. He wrote a book.
You did one on the whole concept of the leap year and our calendar, the Western calendar. That was fascinating. I remember seeing that before.
Oh, I gotta look that one up.
Yeah.
Not at this moment, but I'm going to look that one up.
There's a lot of leap year videos now. That one probably was like 20. Yeah. Well, what was the 2 year leap years ago? It would be 2 leap years ago.
Oh, yeah, 8 years ago.
Did you do a 2012 Mayan calendar video?
The video that got me on the map was I made a video for this product called Google Wave, which doesn't exist anymore, but it was Google's, they built this new software that, or new service that was supposed to kill email. And it was, you know, it really is a lot like probably what Slack is now. But this was, 10 years ago or more, maybe 12 years ago. This was like 2008, 2009, and everyone wanted Google Wave, and it was a closed, invite only system at that time. And so the internet was clamoring with just people obsessed with wanting to get on. But at the same time, no one really knew what it was. and why they wanted to be on it. So it was this weird kind of vortex of confusion. And so I made this 2-minute video with Sharpies just explaining what it was. And that won us Google as a client. And and then I went down and made a video that explained Google Chrome OS, which was their cloud operating system, basically. So, yeah.
Wow. So when you guys got back together, I mean, we can all see where this is heading, you know, and you've already, you know, sort of tipped your hand here. So you guys get back together and the Bible Project is essentially the baby, you know, that's the byproduct here.
Yeah.
I had been, so I was introduced, to biblical studies just with the wonder of both understanding it as a work of literature, as narrative and poetic communication, just in ancient Hebrew form. But then also the approach of biblical theology, allowing the narrative and the shape of the literature itself to determine the beliefs that we derive from it, as opposed to coming at it with our whatever. So
what a novel idea.
That's right. Yeah. So that's just the train I was on. And so I'd been in pastoral teaching ministry and seminary teaching and just working out ideas and content. I just had developed over about 7 years, a whole bunch of ways that I developed for how to invite people into the Bible or how to think about books in the Bible. Hey, so
when did it strike you? I mean, when were you just sort of, what was the aha moment for you about zeroing in on or focusing on the narrative, you know, meta narrative, whatever we want to call it? I mean, what just sort of hit you between the eyes? It's like, this is where we need to camp right here.
Yeah, I think
I've heard you describe as just, that's how you were taught to.
Part of it was just how I was introduced to the Bible when I first started reading it, which was in class. Multnomah. And so that was, it was a meta. I learned the word meta narrative my first semester.
Wow.
Loma. So there's a professor named Ray Lubeck, who's only written one book called Read the Bible for a Change. It's an introduction into how to read the Bible as a form of literature. But man, he was just sage, absolute sage. And then I just followed the trail of his footnotes and his most influential authors and then out. Christopher, early influences were John Salehammer, Christopher Wright, and N.T. Wright. There was an Old Testament scholar, Wright, and then a New Testament scholar, Wright. So the two Wrights, J. Richard Middleton, his work was influential on me. And they're all like trying to, whatever book of the Bible or whatever idea in the Bible you're trying to grasp, the first thing you should do is, where is it first introduced in the overall narrative? How is it developed throughout the developing story? And where does it climax? Where does it resolve? I was just trained to read the Bible that way. So
other than the Ray Lubeck book, what would you recommend to our audience, you know, to sort of get their heads in that?
Yeah, a great introduction now that I've used in many classes is actually by Craig Bartholomew and Michael Goheen, called The Drama of Scripture.
Okay.
That's probably about a decade old now, but it's written for a wide audience. And I found it's the most accessible. There's lots of other ones too, most accessible for people who are into, want to go maybe a next level deeper, especially in the Hebrew Bible. I still think that Stephen Dempster's, it's called, I think, Dominion and Dynasty. Do you know this, Mike? Yeah.
Yeah. I actually talked to Steve at the last SBL. We sort of have connected the last few of them. He really appreciates Unseen Realm. And I think,
I bet,
given that book, it's understandable why.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. That was early in, the developing series called like New Studies in Biblical Theology. They've still recovered. They're released by InterVarsity. And now there's like 40 volumes in that series. And
it's huge.
And they're awesome. It's a great, that whole series is a great set of resources. And then once I realized that reading the Bible in Hebrew just unlocked like the next level, like no one could stop me. I was just couldn't help myself. So,
You don't have to apologize.
That's right. So yeah, I was well into both. I was done with grad school by the time John pitched this idea to me. But more, I was now working mostly in local church or seminary context, trying to like put all this to work. And so that's when John approached me. And because I had made some real rudimentary, like one take
whiteboard
videos of standing in front of a whiteboard for 5 minutes outlining the design and main themes of each book of the Bible and put them up for our church to use. And I think you saw one or two of those. And then you were like, ah, I know a thing or two about making videos. And I think also you had own kind of personal story and motivations for what you were bringing to.
Yeah, I think even more than your videos was our just conversations.
I found that there wasn't
really anyone else actually I could think of that I would be able to sit down and talk about the Bible and the real questions I had in a way that felt safe, and intelligent. But also came from a place of faithfulness of like, hey, we don't want to rip this apart because we want to abandon ship. We're committed to Jesus, but let's be real with our questions. And so I would bring kind of my questions to Tim, and he'd be like, that's an interesting question, but here's like five better questions. And here's five more problems that you haven't seen yet. And but then at the same time, like in a way that was, you know, I guess we were doing our own deconstruction, reconstruction thing. At least for me, that was super helpful. From how I was reading the Bible to appreciating the Bible anew. And so I just really wanted to take those insights and be able to share them with others. And the best way I know how to share information is with explainer videos.
Well, you guys essentially sort of reproduce, you know, in short form, those kinds of conversations on your podcast.
Yeah.
You know, those are your two roles. So what I'm hearing is that it was the videos that came first, and then you added the podcast at some point. Is that correct?
Well, I guess the conversations came first.
Yeah, really just conversations came first.
And then we said, let's make some videos. And then my process of making a video is to have a really long conversation. Try to understand the topic. And so we started having those conversations even more in depth than ever. And then added writing after the conversation, and then videos came.
Yeah.
And then at some point, probably a year into the project, we turned on a mic and said, hey, let's record these conversations and put those on podcasts.
So the
conversation is just a part of our
process.
Yeah.
Trying to work through the conversation.
So like when I visited you guys, that, I mean, I assumed that was your normal process, but I didn't realize it was derivative, you know, from essentially how this was born.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why it's been a surprise, because we were, it's something we already do, process of making the videos. Yeah. It was literally just being in a room where there's microphones and turning them on.
Yeah.
But then as it's developed too, as it slowly become, over, it took a couple of years where it became enough of a project for both of us to start doing it full time. Then for me, every video now, as I approach it like I would be preparing for a class on that theme or book.
Yeah.
And so
you have lots of notes.
Yeah. So then I'm writing notes like that I would create for a class.
Yeah.
Or to write a book or something. And so then it's super fun because it's just constantly fresh research and new learning.
And, and then I get to be a student, and I get to be the only student that matters in the class. It's pretty fun.
Once it makes
so
sense,
how do you
start really actually really write? Think about
all
it.
Right. So how do you guys pick your topics? You know, for the videos, is it John wakes up and has a new set of questions?
Oh yeah.
Or is it, I mean, do you plot things out? I mean, how do you decide where to land? Because you have a limited amount of time. I mean, I know it takes a long time, you know, to produce just one of your videos. There are a lot of people hours that go into that. Mm-hmm. So you got to pick, you know, you can figure out what you can do and what you can't do. So how do you decide?
Yeah. How do we decide? Tim brought, when we first sat down and we're like, hey, let's really do this. Tim brought a spreadsheet of like 120 videos. Like, Here's like the library I'd want to create. And so I was like, sweet. And well, you know, 70 of those were walking through
each book of the Bible
and maybe cutting books in half. And then the rest were theme videos.
Yeah.
And that was kind of his big, maybe the most novel thing, which was, hey, let's just trace biblical themes from beginning to end of scripture and tying the narrative scripture together through one motif. And I don't know if you realized this at the time, but what I began to start to appreciate was that every time you do that, you're basically telling the gospel in a different way. Mm-hmm. Because the climax and resolution is all of this theme in scripture is always with Jesus and death and resurrection and the new creation. And so anyways, there was probably 25 of those you wanted to make. So we just started going back and forth between let's do a book of the Bible and then let's do a theme. Mm-hmm. I don't know how we prioritize which theme.
Yeah, I think.
Oh, we thought if you were going to go through the Bible, which ones fit with.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
So we did heaven and earth first, because when you start reading Genesis, that's the first thing you're introduced to.
The first words.
Sure.
Heaven and earth. And so I think we were trying to pick themes that worked with where we're at in scripture. Mm-hmm. And then from there, I mean, that library has morphed and grown, and Tim will be thinking about something new, or we'll be having a discussion and we'll realize, oh, that's a whole nother theme video. And right now we're about to release a spiritual being series, which Mike, you helped on. And, that came out of, a conversation we were having about Elohim, the word Elohim and what that means. And then it got really geeky and then people started asking questions.
Yeah. We made and researched, a video headlong for a year. It was a year in the making about the identity of God, how you get from the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, to the Father, Son, and Spirit.
Oh, right.
That was the basic question, helping people. How do you get from the first three quarters where it's one God and then three and one, three who are one. So, and in the course of that, I had read before in different sections, but in the course of that, I sat down and worked through Unseen Realm, Mike. And then just like beginning to end, to take it in as a whole work. And I found it so helpful, clarifying and stimulating, that I started bringing all the stuff to John to talk about that was not ever going to be in this video.
Yeah.
So the cutting room floor of topics that were not going to be a part of this video was up to our necks. And so we decided to make then a whole series that's going to start releasing.
In a couple of weeks, they'll start coming out.
Oh, wow.
Actually, we do these videos called word studies now, where we just take a Hebrew word, generally Hebrew words, a Greek word, and then just unpack that.
That's right.
And so we thought, let's do that with the word Elohim.
Yeah.
That'd be a good video. So we were going to do a word study Elohim, and then we thought, we'll do a whole series. We'll do Elohim, and we'll do
The Divine Council.
That's
right.
And we'll do all those, and they'll all be word studies. And then when we got into it, it morphed into its own
series. And that's when I called you, Mike.
Okay.
Like, help us think about how to.
Did I get in the way of your spreadsheet though? Because I'm kind of wondering, have you guys been able to get through your spreadsheet, that original spreadsheet you have?
No, there's still some.
Yeah, we're still chipping away. Just other series of kind of come onto the radar.
Yeah.
And so then we do those and then we go back to.
If we had been diligent to just stick to the spreadsheet, we would be done.
We would be done. That's true.
And we kind of thought starting this project, I thought that's what we were going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And even that felt like such an ambitious goal. It wasn't like a realistic goal. It was kind of the shoot the moon goal was we can make these 100 plus videos.
Yeah.
We had no idea.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you're not afraid you're going to run out of any material anytime soon.
No, another series born just out of conversation was, what if I could recapture my experience of sitting in Ray Lubeck's classes that was two semesters of how to read? So we're still working on that series. We're at episode 12 or 13.
Yeah. How to read the law.
It'll be a 20 part series. And it's introducing people to the story of the Bible, the various types of literature in the Bible, and how to read narrative, poetry, and discourse. And then we just are making short videos on how to read the prophets, how to read the law, how to read wisdom.
I'm going to ask you to sort of guess on this next question, but how intuitive do you think your approach is to your audience? Or have you by this time sort of grown your own audience? Another, you know, the two sides here are, there are a whole bunch of people out there who sort of want what you're doing, but maybe don't know how to express it. You know, the focus on the narrative, as opposed to you've just taught people to do it this way now. Where do you think your audience is?
Oh, interesting. Like how many people are relearning versus just learning?
Yes.
That's a great question.
I'm always surprised at how many families use this with their children because we didn't, we never write with children in mind. But children are, they're smart humans. And so I'm sure they're creating these categories for the first time.
Yeah. You know, with YouTube, it's just, it's as diverse as YouTube. So I think we have been surprised by the diversity of people and spiritual traditions and countries and cultures and ethnicities that have shown interest and have contacted us. Now we have a team on our team that's working on translating them with partner studios around the world. And so we didn't have any of that in mind necessarily. We were just working out for ourselves how we would talk to like ourselves and our peers.
Yeah.
Well, I assume you guys both grasp how significant this is because, you know, again, my audience, I think, would probably be a little bit more of, there are people already out there with questions that aren't getting answered and they're frustrated. And then they find Naked Bible Podcast and they're hooked, you know, as opposed to sort of grooming them in some sort of intentional way, which I see you guys doing very elegantly and intentionally and over again. I mean, you're building these patterns into them, but we both, I think at the end of the day, there's a real advantage to, I'll use the word grooming again, to grooming people in terms of how they approach scripture over a long period of time, because not only will they pick some of that up by osmosis, you know, they'll sort of learn, you know, how to be a better reader, you know, at the end of the road, but also you're creating an audience that isn't going to give you the sort of pushback, you know, because they've been taught to filter scripture in XYZ way. I mean, this is a generational change. I mean, I see what you're doing and I hope, you know, for our podcast that if we do this another 5, 10, 15, 20 years, this is a generational change of the way people look at scripture. And I think it has big ramifications for certainly a postmodern, you know, post-Christian, you know, audience, just the way this whole, you know, way scripture is approached. And, you know, I hate to put it this way, but a lot of your, I don't have anything against denominations. I'm denominationally apathetic. You know, there are people who follow the podcast and love, you know, my books from all across the board, which is intentional. But it just seems to me that there's going to be a certain sort of dying off of, you know, the numbers in your traditional denominations who are taught, again, I'm not trying to be pejorative here, but are taught to filter scripture, you know, through a denominational, you know, set of preferences, or that's as far as they sort of penetrate into it, you know, on a weekly basis in church. But this is something totally different.
Yeah.
This is exponentially not only larger, but it's creating a new kind of thinker, you know, of learner. So I'm hoping you guys like that's floating around in your head, because if it's not, I hope I just put it there.
Yeah.
I see it that way.
Yeah. I do see it that way. But when I think about the larger challenges that the Jesus movement faces in the world, I just get overwhelmed. And so what I found, it's the Parker Palmer's definition of calling and vocation, where your life's passion meets a need in the world. By God's grace, do that with all your might.
Yeah.
And for me, that's just what it's been. And I think for John could speak to that himself. But so for me, it's just intuitive. I found the Bible so bewildering, but I found Jesus beautiful, compelling. How could I introduce somebody to the Bible either brand new or for the first time all over again, in a way that's going to actually help them grasp the cosmic significance of the risen Jesus. And so for me, that kind of drives the whole thing. And so there you go. It's actually very personal.
I would say the same thing.
Own journey. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm fine with being one dimensional. Just, you know, it's yeah. like I you sort of know why you're alive, and okay, just go do that now.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. You know, one thing our mission statement and our kind of repeated phrase is the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. It used to be longer. It had on the end with wisdom for the modern world, and then we shortened it. But our friend Steve just said this to me the other day, and I thought it was interesting. And we're discovering it with the project. We're discovering that the one unified story of the Bible that leads to Jesus is, when it's understood as that way, is the one unifying story of the Bible
yeah.
to Jesus. And we are finding that yeah. in terms of the just the diversity of the spiritual traditions that are reaching out to us and adopting it in their leadership programs, any denomination you could imagine.
Yeah, I mean, their preferences are fine. If you want to have these preferences, good for you, you know. But can you think beyond them to the larger body of Christ?
Yeah.
You know, are you letting them define or redefine right. the Great Commission? Now it's about perpetuating our subculture. No, it actually isn't.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. It's something bigger than that. So can you sort of make that jump, and you can keep your distinctives.
Yeah.
But you need to, again, move beyond them to the task that Jesus actually gave us before he went back to heaven.
Yeah. And there's something, you know, in the media, in the digital age, the people with the media microphones that speak the loudest, at least at this moment, are the most divisive and angry.
Yeah. Yep.
And so I think, for me, for us, a big part of it is, it's a little cliche, but like what unifies all followers of Jesus is greater than what divides them. Mm-hmm. But it's true. And so to be able to just creatively communicate about the stuff that everybody agrees on, but hardly anyone ever talks about, because it's not exciting, as it's not divisive. Mm-hmm. It doesn't define my boundary lines over against this other group. And so therefore, the way the market works in Christian media, things don't get attracted to that
you know, when you think about the bigger picture, don't get overwhelmed, because I mean, you just put your finger on the real impediment, and that is our fragmentation. And now there are too many believers that are moving from fragmentation to tribalism, you know, it's sort of aping our culture in the worst ways, and that's more of an impediment to the Great Commission than math.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Math is not one of its problems, you know. If you just look at the numbers, you know, and I do this in you know, presentations, it's like, man, in less than 20 years, you know, if just one person led one other person to the Lord, you know, in a year's time, and then everybody did it and repeated and replicated that, we'd have the world licked, you know, in 20 years, you know, the math is on our side.
Yeah.
But what's not on our side is this fragmentation, you know, that we have. And I think our listeners, your audience would know this, and my audience would, that we're not talking about some cheap, you know, sort of squishy ecumenism here. Mm. We're just talking about majoring on the majors.
That's right.
and staying in the text.
Yeah.
So what do you guys, go ahead, John.
Well, it's a very sophisticated, challenging
text.
Yeah, even there when you're staying in that.
Yeah.
There's enough to hold your interest.
Yeah.
For a long time.
Yeah. Yes. It's according to Psalm 1, there is more than a lifetime's worth of daily focused meditation, things to think about.
Well, what do you guys wish you could do? You know, if you sort of just throw caution to the wind here, I mean, what, what, you know, we can edit out. what do you guys wish you could do? I mean, cause you got plenty of work to do. There's plenty of content. You're not going to run out of that. You've moved into translation now. Is there anything that you just sort of sit there and think, man, you know, wouldn't this be cool to be able to produce this or do that? Or are you already just sort of really zeroed in?
There's some new stuff we're thinking about and even working on. one of the conversations Tim and I had recently was, you know, we keep thinking, okay, maybe we have 5 more years of content. So we keep our expanding window generally. But I keep having this conviction that eventually we'll go, that's enough, explainer videos. And then what? And Tim, he has said to me he would be thrilled if for the rest of his life he was teaching the Bible in the classroom with other people, just kind of geeking out. And and so we started doing that here. Mm-hmm. So we like bring in students now. You physically
bring them to your location?
Yeah, we select like 10 students, and then we try to get it really diverse.
We ask our supporters to send in video applications.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then we film Tim teaching through a book of the Bible, and so right now we're kind of getting our first couple done, and we're going to release those. Mm-hmm. So it'll be kind of like a seminary level classroom stuff.
We're doing it in 2.5 days of classroom time. So it'll end up being anywhere from 10 to 14 1-hour sessions online.
Yeah.
We'll build it into like an online classroom.
Then that's for distribution to whoever wants to watch it, just like the videos.
Correct.
Yeah, we're going to put it on classroom.bible. Mm-hmm. And then try to just fill out that library. Tim will continue to teach through the Bible, and maybe we'll bring other people in at some point. And
I'd like to grow the number of scholars also.
Yeah.
And but also a great chance to, I think, do the same unifying thing of having lots of different types of scholars from different backgrounds. But all the content is all biblical theology and literary design and theological themes of books and so on. And
is it set up like a lecture, or is it discussion? Describe the format.
Yeah, it's not talking head. The whole idea was, there's lots of good talking head, like just the, you know, lecture content. But the idea was, what if a really diverse room, what if every student is a totally different kind of background and demographic and ethnicity, and get that diverse of a room around the book of Ephesians for 12 hours, what would happen? So it's not just about the teacher. It's about the
But you'll teach. I mean, you will lecture
That's right.
20-minute block, and then there'll be some dialogue.
We thought there'd be a value add in seeing a diverse expression of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Learning and talking about biblical theology.
Yeah.
And so that's the experiment we're doing with it.
And then we have a guy on the team who's kind of a brilliant technologist, and he is helping us think through the best way for someone to experience this online too. So we really want to push the boundaries on online learning when it comes to be able to just consume this content. Because that's another thing. I mean, there's so much great content online, but how is it done in a way that really keeps you engaged and helps you feel like you're a part of a group of people doing it, and not just watching videos at home by yourself.
Mm-hmm. That's one initiative.
So you're right now your focus is working through a book of the Bible or a passage. Is that how you're approaching it when you do this?
Right now, just because that's my favorite thing to do is
right. You're a literary, you're a narrative guy. So
I do want to do themes though. It would be fun to begin to do classes on themes, but just for my own project, I would love at some point to also start writing and create accessible, short-ish, just reader guides to each book of the Bible, which is about introducing people to design and main themes. And so for me, the classes are kind of a way to start to take a deeper dive into every book of the Bible than I've had a chance to. So it's amazing. That's a really exciting.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really worthwhile.
See where that
goes.
Then John also had, that's kind of been a focus, new initiative for me. John's had.
What are you thinking of?
A VR.
Oh, virtual reality.
Yeah.
Yeah. We bought it.
You put me in that thing. I remember that.
Oh, did you go in, Mike? That's right.
Yeah. My son liked the video too of me doing that. Yeah.
First time, maybe 2 years ago, like in an Oculus, and it just blew me away how immersive it was. And it was immediately clear to me that there was such educational potential with this platform. And I don't know when it's going to become a thing, when our headset's going to become
like Nintendo,
like iPhones
or iPhones.
Yeah.
That's right.
When is it become mass market? And
but you're convinced it's a when.
Yeah.
Not an if.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Yes,
for sure. And so we've just been playing around, learning the workflow, learning what's possible. So I'm really excited. I'm really excited about that platform.
Yeah. You're being too modest. I mean, we have formed a team.
Yeah.
We're
making stuff.
Yeah. You recreated a third of the Gospel of Luke as an immersive like story experience.
Oh, that's, well, we did. We were passion working
week.
On it. Yeah.
We're
doing the passion
yeah.
week.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, right now you can stand in the tabernacle and,
we're in the temple.
I mean, the temple courts.
Yeah.
And,
watch Jesus
going
in.
Freak out on everyone.
Yeah. I stood in the, what was it? Yeah, the Last Supper room, the upper room.
Oh, yeah.
That's, you put me?
Yeah, that's getting done.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a big X factor right now with it in terms of, is it going to be too hokey when you watch characters kind of acting in VR? Because they're not, you know, they're not real. And they're kind of, will it be too puppety? Will it feel like you're on a Disney kind of ride or something? It feels kind of hokey. So, I mean, It's all new.
Yeah.
So we're seeing what happens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know those old Davy and Goliath claymation videos. Remember those?
No,
I'm dating myself.
Oh,
go to YouTube. they are primitive, man. Davy and Goliath. It was a kid and his dog.
That's amazing.
But they would tell good, you know, moral and you know, it had Christian content in it too, you know. But
yeah.
Those, you know, were used by a whole generation,
yeah.
You know, when it was new. So VR again is new. So I wouldn't get, if I were you, my word of advice is don't get paralyzed by perfection.
Yeah, no, that,
do
no.
something here. Yeah,
yeah, we're just messing around, but it's a brand new stuff for us. So it's a lot to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow.
So if we could throw a caution to the wind, we've talked about doing some sort of documentary on how the Bible was made. I mean, the reason I got into media actually was I thought it'd be fun to be a documentary filmmaker. I was so obsessed with communication and then the best the communication that went the furthest and impacted people the most seemed like really good documentaries at that time for me. But I've never actually done a documentary. It's all been just these short form explainer videos. And we might do something like that. It might be like a serialized episodic doc or something.
Yeah. This is another kind of meeting of our passions. I described Multnomah. It was like Candyland in terms of like discovery and exciting new territory. My senior year, however, I'd been a couple of years of Greek and Hebrew, and I took a class on reading Septuagint, just the old Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So I started reading it, and I discovered all these differences from the Hebrew text. All these ways that translation is different, with whole new sentences or sentences gone. Then I discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm curious to hear when you went through this, Mike. I just learned the complicated history of the manuscript history of the Bible and the formation of the canon. And that took me into this next level. And that really took me into graduate school. And I ended up focusing my dissertation on the manuscript history of Ezekiel in the Septuagint and Dead Sea Scrolls. And what I found was nothing at Multnomah prepared me for that complexity. I was taught how to read the Bible and how it works and communicates, but where the Bible came from and the very public traceable history of how it came into existence, I was not given anything. I was struggling with my existing categories of inspiration and So I came back out the other end with a modified and I think more robust understanding of what the Orthodox Jewish Christian views of inspiration actually are. Mm-hmm. But they're actually not very well known in the modern era. Right. You know about this. So that's become a big passion for me, introducing people to the real non-scandalous history of the Bible and where it came from that shouldn't be a threat to our faith, but a lot because people don't have robust enough categories for where how the Bible actually was produced. When they hear its actual history, it presents a scandal because they have a view of the origins of the Bible that aren't actually true to what the Bible says about itself. So
this is a tough nut to crack because people have these existing categories. You know, it, to be less charitable, I have a little lecture that I do in different places where I talk about the fact that we train people to have a paranormal view of inspiration or an X-Files view of inspiration. And what we do is we reduce scripture to something like, I don't know if you guys know what the Urantia book is, but it's channeled material.
It's like New Age channeled material. Analogy. But that's good. Tell me more about this analogy.
You know, that's the way we train people to think that the biblical writers, you know, they have some sort of zapping, you know, their minds are disengaged from you know, what they're doing, and they go into a trance-like state, or we have automatic writing, you know, their arms and fingers just start moving and they're not conscious of anything because they're out, you know, and then they wake up and they look at the table and there's a scroll there and I can't wait to read what I just read. You know,
it never explicitly taught to me, but it's kind of picked the head in my mind.
Yeah.
You know, there's a reason for that because we are taught like the writers are possessed by some spirit entity, and we dress it up by calling it the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But they produce a channeled document. They are intellectually, mentally, emotionally, you know, consciously detached from what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And it's really damaging because it fails to account for, as you know, Tim, just a truckload of stuff that you run into in the Bible.
That's right. Yeah, you don't even have to go to the Dead Sea Scrolls. You just have to study the Holy Spirit in the Bible.
Yeah, well, I mean, you can, you know, even like the Synoptic Gospels is one example. I mean, I've got like 10 different examples, you know, where I'll use the first few verses in Ezekiel. Why is there a switch from the first to the third person?
Yeah, that's right.
Is the Holy Spirit just being impish? Like he's just trying to freak us out here or what?
Right.
You know, can't the Holy Spirit make up his mind? You know, which person's writing this and who isn't? But even the Synoptic Gospels, you don't, you know, even in English, when the events are the same, the dialogue is different. And if you penetrate the English, even when the Greek lemmas are the same, they might be a different person and number or a different case.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
You know, this notion of tying the idea of verbal inspiration to, again, channeling. Is really damaging, because now we live in a day and age where the pastor and you know your parents, they don't control your access to information about things like the Bible, and people are going to run into this stuff on the internet and very clear examples where the way they were taught to think about this just does not work. It just doesn't work, and I think we make people vulnerable to a low view of Scripture when we insist on the categories that are current. So I'm very sympathetic, to what you're saying. That is a tall order though, because now there are people, professors we could name here. We could sit here and go through names that, well, if what you're saying doesn't conform to the Chicago statement on inerrancy, then you must be a heretic. Mm. Well, like, really? You know, when did that, who was the omniscient set of people, you know, who produced that thing? You know, like, do they really account for everything in the text? You know, it's just a tall order. But it is.
I think
you got to go there.
Yeah, I think, and we have at least found our voice and a way of doing it that, as much as we can, non-provocative. It's also a lot of dissatisfaction on my part with a lot of religious media about the Bible, which is oftentimes has a lot of special pleading or feels like it's apologetics driven, as opposed to just like, hey, religious or non-religious, dude, this is fascinating how the Bible came into existence.
Yeah.
Here are the claims the authors make about this literature.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can believe it or not, but at least here's the account.
Yeah.
And I find that that's a way that makes it accessible to a wider audience than only people who want to have their pre-existing beliefs bolstered.
Yeah. At the end of the day, we would be really smart to just let the Bible be what it is.
Yeah.
And there is a strong apologetic.
Let's
undress it.
Naked and unadorned. Yeah.
You know, there it is. And it doesn't strip out, you know, God as the ultimate reference point for the origin of the contents of Scripture.
Yeah.
But it restores, you know, the fact that he providentially prepared people through their whole lives for the time and place when the Spirit prompts them to, you know, sit down and write this out. Or, you know, like you have a, we have a need here. You know, the community needs this or that document, so get busy.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't strip any of that out at all. But, no, actually, but we have these phony categories.
Robust view of inspiration, because now the Holy Spirit's with Pharisee Paul. When he's reading Epictetus, you know, and his mind is being, ooh, that's a good way to launch an argument.
Mm.
He reads some Latin authors, but, you know, and then out comes Romans, which is just this exquisite form of a form of rhetoric that, you know, he learned in his education.
And yeah, God was in that.
It's so amazing to think about.
I also think it's a better way to end up finding the divinity of the Bible. And the sacredness and the God-breathedness of it. And that when I go expecting to not find any human fingerprints, when I find them, I'm scandalized and frustrated. And then I'm spending all my energy trying to like smooth them over or figure it out. And then I just get lost and demotivated. But I found in this process of going and really appreciating that God does use the humans head and heart, and that's a big part of it, that when you start tracing that and seeing that at work, that leads me back into that this is something much bigger going here than just
it forces you to conclude that instead of God being interested occasionally when he zaps people, you know, God wakes up from a nap and I'm overdue to zap somebody today, you know, God is not only occasionally interested in the production of this thing we call the Bible, but he has been interested every moment.
Yeah.
You know, with the people that he is going to decide to use. He doesn't leave the project go.
Yeah. Good. That's a good way to say that.
Well, that was a good rabbit trail. I mean, like I said, I am totally sympathetic to that because you asked, you know, what sort of was my point, you know, what kind of alerted me to this, again, for whatever reason. This thing, you know, how we got the Bible was a very early interest of mine as a teenager when I, you know, became a believer. And I read a lot in this area just because I wanted to know. And what I discovered was just, you know, it again, for whatever reason, it didn't bother me. It just seemed like, well, that makes sense. You know, the notion that God would prepare people and use people and then have them do their jobs was not like rocket science to me. Now, having said that, you know, I sat under plenty of people who had, you know, who articulated inspiration in a way that I think is troubling now. And so I would run into things that just didn't work with that explanation, but I sort of had my own kind of like backup position. Like, well, okay, I know it doesn't work this way, but boy, it just makes sense to look at it this way over here.
Yeah.
And so I wasn't really, you know, that didn't upset any apple carts. I was kind of, you know, unknowingly prepped, I guess, you know, for that. But it was just fascinating from the very beginning.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And of course, in Wikipedia age, people have easy access to very public information about the Bible's origins.
And very public criticism of it.
Yeah, totally. And it's what you call Middle Earth, just like.
Yeah.
Oh man, the ways that misinformation spreads. All that kind of stuff.
See now I don't get discouraged when we talk like the bigness of the Great Commission. I do get discouraged when we talk about Middle Earth. It's like that. that's more soul crushing. Because I see so much potential.
I've been signing off of almost everything online recently. So I,
yeah. Well, it hurts me because it's like, these are the people, if you're talking about Christian Middle Earth, these are the people who care.
That's true.
They care about scripture. And they're just, you know, the internet is just this wild place where they, you know, Lord, please direct them to something useful and coherent as opposed to something just wacky. You know, it can be discouraging. It really can. But anyway, that's another rabbit trail. I'm glad we had that discussion. As we wrap up, please, you guys, you know, promote your website. I mean, where can people find the podcast and the videos and anything else you want to, you know, alert our audience to and direct them to?
Yeah. The website is thebibleproject.com. And podcast is called The Bible Project.
Mm-hmm. And then we have a YouTube channel. Just if you're on YouTube, search The Bible Project and the channel will come up.
Yep.
You're on iTunes?
iTunes, mm-hmm. Bible Project. But yeah. Then whatever podcasting service you use,
yeah.
Just search Bible Project.
It's on all the main ones.
It's on Spotify now, too. Just cool.
You learned something.
Yeah. If you have podcasts. Wow. So if you have a Spotify account.
That's cool.
You can do it that way.
Yeah.
That's sweet. Yeah, thanks for coming on, you guys, and telling us your story and riffing on a few things that are important.
Yeah. Yeah. And thank you, Trey and Mike, for what you're doing. It's one of my first recommendations for people who are in, get acquainted, are excited about the Bible with our content, and they're excited for Next Level. And so I can refer to commentaries and I can refer to Naked Bible. Yeah, you guys are going for it, man. There's so much great, great episodes. So seriously, thank you. I know it's a lot of work, but it's a great Next Level resource that really goes thoroughly into stuff that most people don't think to even think about.
Yeah, well, we're trying to do something useful. It doesn't get any more mystical than that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I do that.
All right, thanks.
Dang it. I was going to ask them if they had any, or if Tim had any funny stories about you at Wisconsin Madison. But it would have been interesting to see you give your dissertation or defend your dissertation.
Yeah.
You know, as him as a freshman saying, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into?
Yeah, no, I would like to go back and see the expression on Tim's face. Yeah, that would have been awesome.
I'm so thrilled that they're starting to tackle some of the concepts like divine counsel and the word Elohim.
Yep.
And all the stuff that we talk about. I mean, it's just going to open it up to a whole massive audience. And really, we need our listeners' help that these people who are just now learning these concepts, if they want to dig deeper, we need to help them find the Naked Bible podcast. So
tell a friend.
Please, social media, whatever you can do, hashtag Naked Bible, get it out there.
Yeah, it's important. You know, people know it's not just Mike, okay? It's not just me. It's not idiosyncratic stuff. It's biblical studies. So, hey, you know, get into it.
All right. Well, that was a good break from Exodus. Next week, we finish up chapter 2. And again, we want to thank Tim Mackey and John Collins for joining us. And I want to thank everybody else for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.